All right, so on Mother's Day, Amber and the office staff did a great job. They worked out getting all the women a gift. And so I decided, men, you're on your own. Too bad. No. Here's what I know, that if I don't have my cup of coffee in the morning, I'm not the same man that I need to be. So I'm helping you guys out, and so we're giving every man in the house a coffee mug. It says coffee and Jesus, fueled by coffee and Jesus, because that's all we need, right, man? And just a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus. And so we're giving these out. They'll be available at the very back at the end of the service. I'm going to hand this off. And, yeah, so it's Father's Day. Boy, I tell you what, I got to say that I count myself pretty blessed because I have a pretty good dad. He's not here today, and he's actually traveling. He's camping. I know, and Father's Day, he's missing in action. But my dad is actually the one who pastored this church for 25 years, and before God called Amber and I to follow his footsteps. And I got to say, my dad's a pretty awesome guy. Some of you guys in the room have known him for a long time, and he's a great man, and he was a really excellent father. He was somebody that no matter where you saw him, if you saw him at home during the week or if you saw him up here on the stage, he was kind of the same guy all the time everywhere. And I got to tell you, that's a mark that it's hard to find nowadays. Nowadays, it seems like it's easy to find someone who can put the smile on their face in the moment, but then they go home and they're a grouch. You know, it's you find that thing. But my dad wasn't that way. My dad was consistent day in and day out everywhere that we went, you know. And so I love my dad. I'm so grateful that I have a dad. But I also know that Father's Day can be a day of tension for some people. Because even though I had a great dad, he had his own shortcomings from time to time. But you know, there's some people here this morning or just in life in general where their own father is thinking of them as not a positive experience. You know, maybe their dad was not there for them like they needed to be, or maybe he was just missing in action altogether, or maybe he was grumpy or he was not a great role model. But this morning we're going to talk about something that I think all of us can get something out of, and that is our Heavenly Father. You see, although our earthly fathers have let us down, no matter how good they are or how not good they are, how bad they may be in life, our Heavenly Father is one who is consistently there, consistently loving us. You know, the one thing, though, that I see, Dad doesn't, our Heavenly Father doesn't tell dad jokes, though. And you guys ever hear about dad jokes, right? They should be called bad jokes. But you know, there's dad jokes, and they're like the groaners, you know. It's like, oh, yeah, when did the man go to the dentist? At tooth hurty, you know. Yeah, you like that, huh? So I started doing some research and started gathering my dad jokes, and I thought I'd just share a few with you this morning. The first one is why did the man go to the dentist? But why did chicken coops only have two doors? Because if they had four doors, it'd be a chicken sedan. Yeah, I know. Yeah, it's pretty bad. I know. It's pretty crazy. But you know, I gotta say, I bought some shoes from a drug dealer, and I don't know what he laced those things with, but I've been tripping all day. But in all honesty, I gotta give credit to the sidewalks. They've kept me off the street all my life. I know. These are bad, aren't they? Yeah. Like, what do prisoners use to call home? A cell phone? Yeah, that's really bad. You know, they go from downhill. You know, like, why did a scarecrow win an award? Because he was outstanding in his field. You guys are tired of this, aren't you? Yeah, I tell you. All right, one more. Believe me, I had like 100 of them, and I had to filter down to the top 25, and then I'm only going to share with you a few because I don't want to wear you out. But I'll say this, you know, how do you drown a hipster in the mainstream? Yeah. Ooh, I just made a mess. Hold on. I ended up with water on the microphone, too. So if this thing cuts out, the sound guy's giving me a dirty look. So if this thing cuts out in the middle, you know it was my fault. It was my fault. Okay. So I had a great dad, and some of you had great dads, some of you had not so great dads, but today we're going to look at our Heavenly Father. And so if you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 15, to Luke chapter 15. We're going to be there this morning. We're going to be there in Luke 15. But you know, we have a good Father up in heaven that regardless of how good or bad our earthly father was, he's a good role model. Sometimes we have a struggle with our relationship with our Heavenly Father, though. I don't know if you ever do, but I do sometimes, right? Sometimes we look at God and we start to make presumptions about how God will behave or won't behave. But you see, what I find is oftentimes we judge our Heavenly Father based on our earthly father experience. We judge our Heavenly Father based on our earthly father experience. We define God from earth up rather than heaven down. And so I've seen that there's a few different distortions that people will have, viewpoints of God that are actually a distortion. And we're going to see how these four distortions are actually not accurate and how there are four truths that we're going to look at that counteract that this morning about who God is, God our Father in heaven. You know, so the first one is that we see God as a puppet master. There are people that see God as a puppet master, like he's up in heaven trying to remote control our lives, like he's trying to pull the strings and manipulate situations, and, you know, because he's sovereign, so he's trying to control and pull the strings and change things, almost like as if our relationship with God is based on how my performance. Like if I do things the way that God wants me to do things, then I'm going to have love from my Heavenly Father, but that's not actually what the scripture says. It doesn't say that God's love is conditional in our performance. But sometimes we can view God that way as if, well, I got to dance in order to get the reward. But that's not at all what God is doing. You see, another one is this, that sometimes we see God as a tyrant. Now, you know, fire and brimstone up in heaven waiting for a misstep so that he can smite you. The angry God who's just waiting for you to take a step wrong because he's going to give you a spanking. That's not really how God is, though. He's not up there waiting for you to make a misstep so that he can lash his anger out upon you. That's not what he's trying to do. Sometimes we can see God as a drifter. We can see God as this one who's distant. Yeah, sure, he cares, but not too much. Yeah, sure, he cares. He provides for me most of the time, but he's not really emotionally available. You see, we actually have this perception of God is pretty pervasive in our culture today, that God is this distant God. Because, you see, we have an epidemic in our country of fatherlessness. In fact, there's 38% of children today are growing up without a father in their life. And I'm not talking like divorced single parents, because even then, the dad's in the kid's life. I'm talking MIA, no father in their house or in their life is 38%. That's documentable. What's not documentable, what's not measurable, is the father who is physically in the home but emotionally unavailable. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I'm kind of tired of watching TV shows that put dads down all the time. Have you seen this role model over and over and over again? Dad comes home from work. He says, shut up, leave me alone. He sits in his recliner, grabs the remote control, starts channel surfing. When the kids come in to talk to him, he's like, you know, and the kids leave and they continue watching their sports programs. And they're emotionally distant from the family. You know, they almost put fathers down in pop culture as if they're the idiots in the family. They don't really know what's going on. It's the mom who's got it all together. But, you know, that's not the accurate picture of what real fatherhood really needs to look like. You know, that's not how God the Father is. He's not a drifter. He's not distant. He's not holding himself back. He's like, fine, I made the earth, you know, go harvest your own food, whatever, deal with it. Don't bother me right now. I'm channel surfing on the galaxy. Leave me alone, you know. Like, he isn't like that. God actually wants an active, intimate role in your life. He wants to have an actual relationship with you. And so even as fathers, I know many fathers in the room, we actively want a relationship with our kids. And so the responsibility for that, it falls on the dads. Of course, we got to be able to be reaching out. And even though the end of a long day's work, sometimes I want to be distant. I want to say, leave me alone. I'm just going to channel surf, or I'm just going to go do something else. But I have to consciously make the steps sometimes to be able to, you know, get actively involved in the family and in my kids' life. But we have this drifter view of God sometimes that isn't right. It feels like God's a million miles away. And sometimes we perceive distance and think he doesn't care. But you know, there's something else. There's a fourth one is that we see God as a relic sometimes. We see him as like this old-fashioned thing. Like yeah, God was, I guess he was around a long time ago, but is he still even around? I mean, people will then relate church and religion to God. And I understand the connection point between the two, but I can tell you that sometimes people look at church and think, well, church is kind of old-fashioned and odd and weird, and I don't think it's even, you know, applicable to today's culture. And so then they start to think, well, God is therefore not applicable to today's culture. But I'm telling you, church is applicable to today's culture. God is applicable to today's culture. God has a relevance to today. He's not a relic. He's not irrelevant. He is alive and well today. And so we can look, and as we get into Luke chapter 15, we can see that Jesus is going to talk about God the Father. In fact, you see all through Scripture how Jesus talks about God, and he says, our Father. In fact, the Lord's Prayer starts out, our Father who art in heaven. We see all the time where Jesus cries out to God, even in the midst of his trial and tribulation, as he's headed to the cross. He says, Abba, Father. He calls out to God in different ways, but he's always talking to God as if he's a loving Father who's intimately engaged with the details of our life. And so we can take a clue from Jesus, and we can look at how Jesus talks about his heavenly Father. Because I tell you what, he's a little more familiar with God than you and I may be. He is God, and he is part of God. And so he is very intimate of that. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. And in this chapter, Jesus tells three parables. He tells three stories, and he's talking about three different things. And the first one he talks about in this chapter is a parable of the lost sheep. And the second one in this chapter is the parable of the lost coin. And the third one is the parable of the lost son. And so we're going to look at the parable of the lost son this morning. And so in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, it says, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. So you have this interesting picture where there's two sons, and the younger son comes up to the father and says, I want my inheritance, is what he's asking for. I want my inheritance now. But the dad's like, man, I'm not dead yet, so that's not how this works. I mean, like, I'm not dead, so no, you can't have it, right? Like if I went to my dad and said, Dad, I want my inheritance now, split up everything you got three ways, and I want my cut, because he has three kids, right? And you know, how inappropriate is that? How rude is that? I mean, think about the implications of what this young man is saying to his father. He is basically saying, you are worth more dead than alive to me. And I want what's coming to me. And the gap between now and when you die is a worthless time period. And all I want is my payday, and I want it now. Cut your bank account in half and pony it up, old man. I want to go live the life. I mean, that's basically what this young guy is saying. He's asking for his inheritance while his father is still alive. Man, this kid's kind of a punk, isn't he? I don't know. But you know, what the young guy is saying is, your value to me, Dad, is in our separation. Your value to me is in our separation. And for some crazy reason, the father's like, okay, no problem, son, here you go. And so he divides up his wealth and he sends the young guy on his way. You see, when we're following God, when we are following him, here's the root thing that happened. You see, God didn't leave the son behind. The son left God. And ultimately, at the root of you and I and our relationship with God, we left God. He didn't leave us. You know, we I don't know about you, but I can relate to this story because I can say, yeah, I've been there. I've said, yeah, God, you've given me everything that I can possibly have. I'm good just like I am. I can just move forward with life. I don't even really need you anymore. I got my education. I got my job, my career. I got my purpose. Now I got a wife and kids. Do I really need God anymore? I mean, I think I'm good at this point. I can take everything God's given me and move on. But there's kind of this thing inside of us that if we're honest with ourselves, listen, we're not the one. God didn't leave us. We're the ones that are tempted to leave him. And you see, if God was a puppet master, he would make us love him. But he doesn't. The first misconception we said was that God is a puppet master. But he's not a puppet master. Because if God was a puppet master, he would make us. He would absolutely control us to make us to love him. But any love that was given from me to God that was forced isn't genuine. That's why God gives us a free will. That's why he gives us the option to walk away. That's why he actually allows it to happen. That's why, you know, how can God allow bad things to happen, you know? Well, here's why. It's because he gives us a free will. And there are bad people in the world who choose to do bad things. And if God didn't allow anything bad to happen, if God didn't allow you to not love him, you would be nothing more than a puppet on the end of a string, and you would be a robot controlled. And your love and affection and any relationship that you thought you had with God would be forced, and it wouldn't be genuine. You can't make your kids love you. You can't make your wife love you. You can't make your husband love you. You can't make somebody love you. They have to choose for that love to be real. And so God gives us that choice. He's not a puppet master. In fact, he loves us relationally. That's the first point in this passage, that he loves us relationship. God's love for us is relational. It's not forced. And as we read through in this verse, picking up in this chapter, picking up verse 14, it said, when he had spent everything, you know, the son that went and partied, when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Now, I don't know if you guys have fed pigs lately, but that's not a very glamorous job. That's a little bit of a rough job. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, so no one gave him anything. He was hungry. He was so hungry, he was looking at the pigs' food, which is the scraps, which is the rejects. Pigs will eat anything. I mean, you don't give pigs, like, the good food. You give the good food to the other animals. The pigs get the stuff that nobody else will eat. And so for him to look at the pigs' food and say, man, I wish I could eat that, is an indication of how poor and how empty and how hungry that he was. And so he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. So here he is. He's in a pigsty, feeding pigs, realizing how bad his life had gotten, how badly things had been in his life. He went from being the son of somebody who was fairly well-to-do to going out and partying on his own and ending up in the worst job possible, living in the squalor, trying to just, I mean, he's desiring the pig's food, feeding animals, living in this pigsty. I mean, he just went from really a pretty high place to what I would consider to one of the lowest places in society at the time. It's funny how when we walk away from God, how things go okay for a little while, don't they? Man, I'm partying it up, living the life. I mean, maybe you don't party it up, but I'm partying it up. I'm living the life. And then all of a sudden, the money runs out, and all the friends you thought you had aren't even your friends anymore because they were only there because of the stuff you had and the money that you had. They're called freeloaders. They're riding your coattails all the way until you finally run out of money, and now you're in this place. If you're like, man, how did I get this low? Have you ever woken up and looked in the mirror and said, God, how did I get this far away from you? How did I get this far gone? So this young man, he's in that place, and he says, I just got so far from God. I don't even know how I got here. And he comes up with this speech. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go, and I'm going to apologize. I'm going to say all this thing. He has his whole speech lined up, his apology speech, and he's got the whole thing scripted. He's probably rehearsing it. He's walking on his way back home. I can only imagine the amount of anxiety and stress building up in the young man, thinking, what could, you know, this could go really, really badly for me. In fact, this is how badly it could have gone. You see, he could have shown up, and this is what was supposed to happen culturally in that time. You see, in that time, the other people in the family, the servants and the other people who were lower down within the ranks, would have never let the son even get to the father. You see, they would have ran up and stopped him. They would have already kicked him out of the family, condemned him. He would not have even gotten as far as he wanted to get if the cultural norms had kicked in. And so here's where it gets interesting in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. He ran. Now, you guys don't ever see me running, which is a good thing, because I'm a pretty, like, undignified runner. I really look like a hot mess when I'm running. You know, my form is way off, and I start sweating, and I'm huffing and puffing. And if you ever see me running, it's not a very pretty sight. But even more than that, culturally, what was happening in this exact same time period was any man that ran was considered undignified. It was something that in that culture, now you see people running on the street, you know, to go get exercise. That back then, running was not something that happened. You didn't run. If you ran, that was like a sign of inferiority. Like, if you were wealthy, you didn't run. You had people that ran for you. Like, go run and grab me a bottle of water. You know, like they had people that ran for them, you know. So they had servants, and so the man of the house didn't need to run. In fact, running would have been taking and putting himself in a lower position in the eyes of those that were watching. And so he sees the young man coming. The young man has a speech prepared. He understands that what he's going to have to do. And so he's running. And so the father sees him, and he knows what's going to happen. He knows that his servants and the fellow people in his compound, he knows that when the son starts to approach, they're going to go out and they're going to spit on him and they're going to curse him and they're going to condemn him and they're going to kick him out. That he knows that that's the path that's going to happen, because culturally that's what was supposed to happen. And so the father in this house decides to run. He takes himself down a notch and runs to be able to get to his son before the crowd can get to his son. Before they can get there and condemn him and curse him and get him out of the compound, he runs and he does it. This is the craziest thing. And so he runs and he surrounds himself. He puts his arms around him and protects him from the curses that should be coming his way. The penalty that the son deserved to get in that moment, the father ran in an undignified way to protect him from the curses and the death that may have been coming his way. What a beautiful picture of what God the Father has done for each and every one of us. Although we deserved a lesser treatment, although we left God and said, God, I don't want anything to do with you, and we walked away. Every one of us have done this. We've walked away from God, and we've pursued our own things, and we found ourselves in a place going, how did we get this far? And we've looked in the mirror, and we thought, man, I don't even know if God can even accept me anymore. But, I mean, have I gone too far? Maybe I can just be a servant in his house. Maybe I can just be an employee. I mean, if I'm just going to be feeding pigs in a pig pen, at least if I fed pigs in my father's pig pen, he might feed me some bread. I might be able to get a little bit better food if I go to my dad's house. And so he has this idea. So how come haven't we all done this? Haven't we walked from God, looked in the mirror and said, how have we gotten this far? Maybe God will take me back. And you've got a speech prepared, and maybe you've even recited it. It almost always goes like this: God, I'm so sorry that I did this. I told you I'd never do it again, but I did it again. But I promise you, God, if you can get me out of this jam this one time, I'll never do this again. We have our speech prepared, don't we? But God just runs up, and if you notice, the guy doesn't even get to his speech. The father runs out, doesn't even let him give his speech, and he puts his arms around him and says, no, 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 come here, son. Not come here, servant. Not what have you done? He's not up there and with hellfire and brimstone standing waiting for you to make a misstep like the tyrant of a God that people think that he is. God loves sacrificially. God loves sacrificially. He sacrificed his own dignity to run out and put his arms around his son. The father gets to the son first to make sure that he's not rejected. It's crazy. I mean, even in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says that even though yet while we were still sinners, Jesus died on the cross. Before we had even repented of the sin that we have committed, Jesus has already paid the price for us to be back in relationship with God. So we can live without condemnation. We don't serve a God that's a tyrant waiting to smite us with the tiniest misstep. We serve a God that sacrifices himself to be able to be in good relationship with us, to be able to show his love for us. And as we move forward, you see verse 21, it says, "And then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants," he doesn't even talk to the son. The son's trying to apologize. The father's just like, "Shh, shh, shh. I'm going to talk to the servants here." He says, talk to the servants. "Servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." Listen, the robe of the father, the ring of the father, and the shoes from the father were worth more than money. You see, what the father in this story gives to his son, the son could never buy. Yeah, he can go buy a robe, but it's not his father's best robe. He could go buy a ring, but it's not his father's ring. He could go buy some shoes maybe, but it's not his father's shoes. When you talk about like family heirlooms, and you talk about these things, there are things in life that you just can't buy. You just can't acquire. You just can't get them. The ring from the father had so much significance. The ring from the father was like the badge that says, hey, listen, I'm in this family. I'm a family member. This is an heirloom. I'm a family member. There was something about the ring that brought him back into right standing with God. There was nothing that the wayward son had done that would have earned that. He couldn't have purchased it. There was nothing. The only thing, the only way that the son could get this back together, the only way was if the father actually gave him these things. Our Heavenly Father gives us a relationship with him. Our Heavenly Father gives us the position with him. Our Heavenly Father gives us identity with him. And there's nothing that you and I can do to earn it. He just gives it. Regardless of what your past may look like, regardless of what you have or haven't done, God just gives it freely. And for you and I, sometimes it's hard to wrap our mind around that. But I'm telling you, our infinite God is bigger than your finite mind. And just because you can't understand God doesn't mean that God's logic isn't right or real. It's okay that you don't understand God all the way. It's okay that it's a little bit of a mystery from time to time. In fact, if you can understand God all the way, that's a pretty small God. I'm not saying you're small-minded, but I'm saying that's a pretty small God. So the robe and the ring were legacy gifts. They were heirlooms. And when you look, you see that the extravagant gift becomes upsetting to some people. In fact, the brother in this story gets upset. We'll see in a couple minutes. You know, I'm actually wrapping up the message. If the band would come, we're going to close in just a moment. There wasn't a dollar amount that could be established for these items. See, these gifts are of inclusion and position. See, God doesn't love and accept you into a second-class position. He loves and accepts you back into that first-class position, just as if you had never left. Your missteps don't lower the ceiling of God's love. Your missteps don't lower the ceiling of God's love. And as we move through this story, it says, "And bring quickly the best robe and put him on him, and the ring of his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house and heard the music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and said, "What does all this stuff mean?" And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, and he answered his father, "Look, at these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you've never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." Sounds a little bit like a whiner, doesn't he? "Where's my fatted calf, Dad? I want to party with my friends." And the father says, "But when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, and you killed the fatted calf for him." And the dad says, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, and he is lost and he is found." And sometimes we think God is a relic and he's irrelevant today, or maybe God is just something that was from the past that isn't, I don't know, relative. But I'm telling you that God's love for you is not a past tense love. It's not a present tense love. It is a present tense love, but it's also an eternal love. God loves you for eternity. It's not something you can do to cut that love off. His love is forever. You see, God wants you to know your destination. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you can know what your destination is too. You can know that when you leave this earth, that you will reside with him in heaven for eternity. God's love is eternal. See, if you can know the love of our Father who is in heaven, you can. You can know that love. We say this all the time around here, that we want to live like Jesus, and we want to share his love. Listen, his love falls into four categories. And whether you're a mother or your father, or a daughter or a son, you can know that this love comes down from heaven onto you, from our heavenly Father. And it should be a challenge for every one of us to then turn and share the love that God puts on us onto those around us. I know, fathers, we all aspire to do these things. And I want to encourage you, keep fighting for it. Keep working for it. Keep showing the love into your family, the way you've been doing it and the way that God models for us to do it. See, God loves you relationally. So love your family relationally. God loves you sacrificially. So love your family sacrificially. God loves you extravagantly. So love your family extravagantly. And God loves you eternally. So love your family eternally. Now you might be here this morning and you don't know the love of God in this way. You might be here and you might be saying, "Yeah, I don't really know if I am a follower of Jesus. I haven't put my faith in him." Or maybe you put your faith in him and you said, "No, God, I don't need you anymore." And you've turned and you've walked away. Maybe this morning is the day that you've looked in the mirror and you say, "God, how did I get this far away from you?" Maybe that's where you're at today. Whether you've never accepted Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life, or maybe you've walked away and you understand, "Man, I've walked away." Listen, God is there waiting with open arms to receive you. It's not a tyrant. He's not looking to punish you. He's not looking to manipulate and control you. He just wants to love you. So this morning, I want to encourage you, if you're in any of those places, this morning is the morning that you can make a change. You can walk back to him, and you don't have to have your speech prepared. You don't have to come back groveling and saying, "Oh, I'm such the worst." You can just go back and say, "God, I love you, and I want to follow you. I want to make you the Lord of my life." And he's there waiting for you. He runs to meet you as you're on the way. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the work that you're doing in each and every one of our hearts. God, I pray that as we look to pursue you in our life, God, help us to to understand that your love for us is what it is. God, it's relational and it's sacrificial and it's eternal and it's extravagant. God, help us to follow you and help us to make you the Lord of our life. With every head bowed still, if you're here this morning and you're in that place and you say, I need to come back to the Lord. I walked away from God, or maybe I've never even made the decision to follow him in my life. This morning's that morning for you. And if you say today, that's where I'm at, and today's that decision I need to make. So I'm not trying to make a spectacle. I just want to give you some resources to help you on your journey with the Lord. And if that's where you're at, will you just raise your hand and look at me? Just lift your hand and look at me. Let me know that you're making that decision today so that I can help you on your faith journey, so I can help you on your walk. I see this hand right here. Amen. Amen. All right. So church, together, we're all going to pray this. And for you to raise your hand, you're going to pray this with us all out loud. So will you just repeat after me? Dear Heavenly Father, I come back to you today. I choose to follow you again. God, I accept your love and forgiveness. Thank you for loving me unconditionally. I choose to let you be the Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, church, celebrate. We had somebody today make a decision. So guys, will you stand with me? We're going to sing one more song. And as we're singing, we have prayer teams that they got up this morning because they're ready to pray for you. And they're going to be on either side of the stage. If you have any needs at all, they want to pray with you, whether it be a physical something or emotional, or you just have a situation in life that you need God to strengthen you, they want to pray with you. So come on, church, let's sing this last song before we leave.